Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. And please remember, as we watch these videos, mission videos this month, that April the 1st through the 30th is our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and our goal is $1,500. And please be assured that through the Southern Baptist Convention, that the Annie Armstrong and the Lottie Moon are our two main and state missions. We have state missions in October, I think. But this money goes to tangible things like that. It's not going to salaries or anything like that. It's going to reach people for Christ and to help people. So please remember that as you consider giving this month to our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Please ignore the fellowship meal and church conference. We had that Wednesday night. So that's been taken care of. This Thursday, April the 16th at 6:30 p.m. is the Grady County Baptist Association men's meeting at KPL Baptist Church. If you would like to ride up there together or something, we can just meet out in front of the church about 6, wouldn't you say, Tim? That will give us plenty of time to get to KPL. If not, we'll see you there, men and young men and all. And please consider coming. We have these once a quarter. And have good singing, have good preaching, and good programs too, and also always have a good meal. So, and we just thank KPL for hosting it this quarter. Thursday, April the 30th, that's the week after next, at 7 p.m. is Standing in the Gap men's meeting. We kind of changed that due to the fact that we have the associational men's meeting on the 16th and all. Tuesday, May the 5th at 6:30 p.m. is the Titus II Women's Meeting. Ladies, please remember that. Excuse me, y'all. Couldn't be all that smoke that settled over my house. If you live on Providence, Lacey, Worth Creek Road or something, apparently they had a big forest fire out there yesterday. And it was kind of rough last night and this morning. But we had 24 in Sunday school this morning. Any other announcements? We do have the children's home truck loading thing. We'll have more information about when it's due next week. We'll get that in the bulletin and all. But I think there still may be a few brochures and all on the back table, the items that are needed for that. But we'll have more information on that next week. Harold, you might have to. Any other announcements? Any birthdays? No, I'm fine.
Someone. Mary.
Met who?
Mary.
Lele.
Grandbaby.
Oh, she's in the nursery. Well, we're going to sing happy birthday to her, too, anyway. Any others? And it's Lele? Yeah, without knitting up Layla. Okay. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to Layla. Hope she can hear us in the back.
And Mary.
Tim left Mary out. He's supposed to be.
Not only my throat, my hearing.
He has an excuse. I was confused. I thought y'all were calling Mary Layla. So, to Mary and Layla, right? Okay. They said, Mary, call her Layla. I said, wait a minute, did I hear that right? Okay. Anyway, happy birthday, Mary and Layla. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just come today, Lord, with humble hearts and just once again giving you all the praise and all the glory, Lord, and just thanking you for the way that you watch over us and take care of us each and every day, Lord. But as we gather today now, Lord, for this time of worship, Lord, we just specifically pray for this service today, Lord. We pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray that as Brother Tim comes forward and preaches your word today, Lord, that We have come prepared to worship, Lord. We have talked about that some, Lord, in Sunday school and on Wednesday nights, Lord, how to prepare for worship, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that our hearts are ready to really just worship our Lord and Savior today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
If you can, please stand this morning as we worship together. We have come into His house to worship Him.
You'll be a Jesus. On Easter, and rightly so. But this morning we're going to go back into our study of the book of Joshua. How many of you ever remember watching TV and a program or something like that? And that long ago, there was a Southwest Airlines commercial that asked the question, do you ever just want to get away? How many of us have thought that way, but especially when we have, we're trying to make a decision, we've looked at all the facts, we've studied everything, we've checked the price, and we've looked at the blue book value, and we've done everything we need to do to make sure it was a wise decision. So you make the decision to do whatever you're going to do, and then when you do it, if you buy a house, then you got to fix everything. If you buy a car, it turns out to be a limit. You plan a trip and everything's supposed to be excellent and everything, and then you go and everything's just messed up. You know, it's not anything like they showed in the brochure, right? Many times we do that in life on a personal level. Sometimes we do it as a family, sometimes as a church, but the nation of Israel and Joshua make a decision that is not a good decision, even though by their interpretation and their studying and their evidence that they looked at, they thought was a good deal. And turned out it wasn't such a great deal for them. So if we think about this, we think about the last time we studied in Joshua in chapter 8, the nation of Israel had just defeated the city of Ai after they themselves had been defeated by Ai. They defeat Ai, and they after that defeat, they go up to the Mount of Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they hold a worship service and rededicate themselves to the Lord and renew the covenant with Him to keep God's laws, because that was what they were supposed to do, to keep God's law. And while they were on this mountaintop experience, don't think the devil wasn't playing around. He was. He was setting up the enemy attack, because oftentimes, even as Christians, when we face a mountaintop experience with God, you better watch out. Don't let your guard down, because while you're up there worshiping, praising God, drawing closer to God, the enemy's planning an attack against you. And that is exactly what is happening here. Although in chapter 9, we meet a group of people who are deceivers. But you might as well say they were part of the enemy's network too. We'll just go ahead and read this. So let's just go ahead and read. It says, "And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard about it, they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us.' Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?' But they said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you and where do you come from?' So they said to him, 'From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all our inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, Take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, We are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now, look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins, which were filled new, and see, they are torn, and these are our garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." Ooh, we need to underline it. "So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon," and if I can say these words, are these names not, Chephirah, Beeroth, Kirjath Jear. But the children of Israel did not attack them because of the rulers of the congregation that had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the rulers said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and work carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, We are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be free from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and have done this thing, and now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." So he did to them and delivered them out of the hands of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, in the place which he would choose, even to this day. We pray with Heavenly Father, as we have read this chapter, as we've read your word, Lord, we have probably all been guilty of making decisions that were not the best. Even though it looked good, sounded good, smelled good, whatever, Lord, we didn't seek you out. We didn't ask counsel from you. And because of that, Lord, we probably all made mistakes that we have regretted. And maybe we are much like the people on the Southwest Airlines that just want to get away. They made another mistake, Lord, just like the one they made at AI when they went up and attacked it before you told them to. Lord, we often make decisions based on what we see, what we hear. We don't take time to ask counsel of you. Then we get in trouble, and then we ask you to straighten it out for us. Lord, help us today to learn, Lord, to seek you first, to ask you first, to make the decisions, Lord, based on you, not on us. Lord, lead us and guide us today, and help us to make the most important decision anyone can make, and that is to trust you, to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that he came and he died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. Lord, that is a decision we will never regret. So, Lord, help us today to seek your will, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting that oftentimes people who are lifetime enemies of each other will come together when they have a common enemy. You see that in families. One person's upset, they recruit another family member, right? And then when you get three together, the Bible tells the threefold cord is not quickly what? Broken. And you see that in these cities, they weren't friendly with one another, but when it came to having to fight the nation of Israel, they say, "Hey, let's get together, right? Let's join everybody together so that we can fight against Joshua and the Israelites, because, if we don't come together to do this, it's not going to turn out good." Well, the Gibeonites had heard about it. So they decided, instead of fighting Israel, and Gibeon was a large city. It wasn't a small city. It was a large city. And so they thought, well, if we make a covenant with Joshua and Israel, then it will be good. You know, we'll just blend in. But the other leaders, if you go back and study it, if there was no more Gibeon to stand in the way of Joshua and Israel, then it was clear shot in these other cities. And if Gibeon couldn't slow them down and help fight against them, then they didn't stand a chance. And so they decided they'd all come together and fight the nation of Israel. Well, oftentimes we think that in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our church life, that if the devil came in the door, you'd know him. How many of you really believe that? You believe you could spot him just like that? Now, I want to give us a little bit of insight before we get into my 3 points this morning. One is simply this. The Bible does tell us that sometimes Satan comes in like a roaring lion. Other times he comes slithering into your life as what? As a serpent. Other times Jesus warned his disciples and us even today that sometimes Satan comes in as a wolf dressed in what? See, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that. You know, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Other times he comes and has a deceiving spirit. He looks good, smells good, all those things. It all checks out, but it's the devil himself trying to mess things up. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that it's sitting on the screen, but it tells us as believers we are to put on the armor of who? We're put on because Satan is always looking for an opportunity to attack. If he walked in the back door in a little red uniform and horns sticking out of his head and a pitchfork, we'd all say he was what? The devil. But you know, there could be somebody walked in the door, look just like me and you, talk just like me and you, quote scripture, and that person could be the devil. I know it. I'm just a good judge of character, really. You're better than Joshua. Joshua made a mistake. You gotta be careful in every area of our lives. You watch a movie and all of a sudden they'll slip something in there. TV show, they're gonna slip something in there. Do you think that's God doing that or the devil? Yeah. This first few verses, 1-5, Joshua, he's there. They've had a mighty mountaintop experience and valley and all. And the renewing of the covenant that we talked about a couple weeks ago. They've had this mountaintop experience, but now all of a sudden they're back at Gilgal. They've come back home. From their detour, their field trip, and they get back. And then all of a sudden, these other cities, nations are plotting against the Israelites. And so they come up with a scheme of how to do this because the Bible tells us they work craftily. What does that mean? It means they had intent to deceive, right? They had intent to deceive. They were working out a plan of attack against Joshua and the nation of Israel. These people from Gibeon were only about 25 miles away from what was seated Gilgal, from what many commentators write. But Joshua's instructions from Moses, the nation of Israel's instructions from Moses, and Moses' instruction came from who? From God. Is that when they went into the promised land, into Canaan land, they were to only wipe out some of the Canaanites. They were to wipe all of them out. The big cities, the little cities, the men, the women, the children, the animals, everything was to go. Reference reference Deuteronomy chapter 20, 10, verses 10 through 20 on that. But that's something else you can look at later on. But as I mentioned earlier, somehow it seems as if these Gibeonites had heard about a law that was given among these laws to destroy all these cities in Canaan. That was in that passage in Deuteronomy. It tells them that if after the conquest, in other words, if after they had conquered the promised land, that there, if there was another city that they came to, they would send a delegation to. And they, you know, were they, did they want peace? If they wanted peace, they would make a covenant with them to bring them into the nation of Israel. But if they refused peace, they were to kill them all. Kill them all. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But you know what happens when you leave a little bit of leaven in a bowl of flour and put a little bit of water in it? It spreads. And that's the same way with the devil. Anything he has anything to do with, if you would leave a little bit of him somewhere, he's going to invade everything. Somehow the Gibeonites must have found out about this covenant relationship that Moses had told the nation of Israel about. That if after the conquest, that if this people from outside of this territory, if you come them, or they come here, you can offer them peace. And so that they must have known this, because that's why they wanted to dress up like they were foreigners. That's why they made it look craftily, like they were, you know, on this long journey. It took months and months and months to get there. They were only 25 miles down the road. But instead of wanting to die, they wanted to live. I get that. But the problem, not necessarily with the devil, is when we let him in. Right? That's the problem, is the devil's going to be there. The devil's going to do his thing. But when we invite him in, there becomes a problem. Now, let's look at how this all happened. They came in deceiving. They did all this stuff. They dressed themselves up. They got old camels and donkeys or whatever they rode in on. They got old wineskins that probably had already been used and thrown away, but they got them out of the trash, and so let's use them again. And they took bread that had probably already been thrown out weeks ago. And they got all this stuff gathered up, their clothes, their sandals. They got it all. They didn't go to Goodwill. They went to the dump, right? They went and got the worst looking stuff they could possibly find, because, as I mentioned, I think last week, on the road to Emmaus, that was Wednesday night. I can't remember all this stuff. Anyhow, the average person walks 3.1 miles an hour. So in about 9 hours time, give or take, they could have made a 25-mile trip, right? They could have walked this distance from Gibeon to Gilgal. But they wanted to deceive from the beginning. It's not unusual, though, because even today, with us, we have to be so careful. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. I don't remember if I put that on there or not. And it talks about how Satan is a counterfeiter, and that he masquerades as an angel of light. You say, well, I would know the devil, really? He can make himself look just like what you want. And isn't that usually what happened? When God says, okay, do this, obey this, do this, and Satan's over here saying, no, do this, do this, the grass is always greener where? On the other side to get there, right? He's a masquerade as an angel of light. He's deceiving. He's deceptive. And not only that, he has others, the demons that work for him, who are false prophets and deceitful workmen, chapter 11, 13 says in 2 Corinthians. So, see what they did. We see how they set themselves up. And they come to Joshua and to the leaders of Israel. And they show all this stuff, right? You know, look at us. Look at all that we... Well, they didn't just do something. They said something. This is what the men of Gibeon said, verses 6 through 13. Jesus said about Satan, John 8:44, that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. These Gibeonites, we don't know how many of them there were that came in this delegation, if you want to call them that, or come as ambassadors. But they come to Joshua, and they've already looked the part, right? We call that being a hypocrite, right? They come in as hypocrites. They come in looking something that they were not, right? But then they open their mouths and they tell at least five lies, or six if you want to count their sandals and clothing. But they give five lies. First one is that they say they're from a far country. Were they from a far country? Would you say Thomasville's far? If you had to walk it, yeah, it's far, right? It's far. But if we're driving, man, that's not that far. It's, you know, 30-minute ride, you know, it's not far. So that's basically the distance from here to Thomasville. They're that far away, it's not far. But they're saying, man, we came from California, you know, or something like that. We've been months or years coming to you. They say they're from a far country, in verses 6 and 9. Then they lied about their clothing and their food. They say, hey, you know, as I mentioned, nigga, look at our sandals, look at his clothes. Man, look at our bread. We took it hot out of the oven on the day we left. And look at it. Look at it. Now, I don't know how long it would take bread to mold. I never sat there and calculated, right? But I know if you leave a loaf of bread on the shelf in the house for about 2 weeks and you go get a piece out of it, you're in trouble, right? It's dry, it's moldy. So I said, look at our clothes, look at our shoes, look at our food, look at our wine bags. It, you know, they were new when we left. Now, yeah, they're all torn up, ripped up, they're no good. Then they tell them another lie. And they say this lie three times. We are your servants. We're your servants. Three times. We're your servants. They lied about who they were. They lied about their importance. They lied about being ambassadors, although these men were, they just, it's by the region. If you just quickly read through that, you say, well, the people sent them. Well, the people didn't necessarily send them. A group of men got together and decided this. This was on their own. And they came to this conclusion. Now, we're going to go and we're going to deceive Joshua so that we'll have the protection of Israel on our side. But the greatest lie, I believe, that they told was in verse 9. I do want to go back and look at it if I can find it. Verse 9 said, so they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come, and because of the name of the Lord your God. That's blasphemy. Did God send the Gibeonites to Joshua and Israel? God had already said destroy them, right? They were blaspheming the name of God when they come into camp. And you know, it's because of God we came. No, it's because they wanted to save their own skin that they came. That was the only reason they came. They came because they heard about the God of Israel and the victory that the God of Israel had given to them. But now, let's think about this, because back in chapter 2, we find a woman named Rahab that had heard. Remember, all the city of Jericho had heard about the God of Israel. They had heard about what Joshua and the people had done on the other side of the Jordan River. Now they were camped out in the shadows of the walls of Jericho, and the whole city is afraid, they're trembling. But instead of being afraid, Rahab chooses to put her faith and trust in the Lord. Now you have these five cities that are next on Joshua's list that are to be destroyed. They're there, they're being, you know, and they say, hey, listen, we got to come together, we got to fight against them. It's not going to turn out well for us. They had heard, but they chose not to trust in the name of the Lord, of the God of Israel. They chose not to. They chose to be deceptive, to try to gain the entrance, to save their own skin, so to speak. But I thought about this. Satan's ambassadors can lie more convincingly than some Christians can tell the truth. You want me to say that again? Satan's ambassadors can lie more convincingly than some Christians can tell the truth. They come, they look it, they walk it, they talk it. It all checked out. It all looked real. But you know what I also thought? Satan knows how to use religious lies for his own benefit. Satan, remember at the temptation of Jesus? Jesus had fasted, and Satan led him out there. You know, time after time, Satan would quote a verse from the Bible. He would quote God's word to Jesus. But each time Jesus answered with the word of God. Each time Jesus stood his ground, he knew the attacks. Satan comes in our lives sometimes. That's why it's important for believers to know the word of God. Don't say, well, it's your job, preacher, to teach me. No, it's not. It's your job to be in the word of God, studying the word of God, not my responsibility to teach you on a daily basis. I've said this time and time again. You cannot worship God corporately if you're not worshiping Him privately. And part of worshiping God privately is spending time in His Word, meditating on His Word, thanking Him, confessing sins, all those things that are part of worshiping. That's why it's important to know the Word of God, so that we know when Satan is lying to us. When he says you're unworthy, I am, but Jesus, right? When I'm not enough, he's right, but Jesus is. It's not about me, it's about what he has done. It's about putting my faith and trust in him. It's about knowing the word of God so that when Satan is attacking me and my family and everything about me, that I know how to stand up. It's okay. Satan, you're right, but this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus said. This is who I am because of him, not because of me. So we need to realize the religious lies that can often come into our lives. Number three, why did these men from Gibeon succeed? Why did they succeed? In verses 14 and 15, we kind of find the reason there. Can we look at verse 14? Says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Number one, the reason we get it wrong most often in our lives, in our spiritual lives, our family lives, our professional, whatever part of life you want to ask. You get it, we get it wrong, not just you, because I, Lord knows how many times I've messed up in my life. We look at the evidence that we see, because as humans, it is easier to walk by sight, not by faith. Well, we think we've got it all figured out. Look, I don't need to bother you with this. I can handle it. Just sit back. I got this. I can take care of this on my own. And we make those decisions, and we say, okay, you know, everything's good, looks good. This is black and white, you know, won't have any problems there. You know, we check all the boxes, the list, and we say, all this looks good. I'm going to go ahead and do that. Isn't that what Joshua and the leaders of Israel did? They looked at the provision, they looked at the clothing, they looked at all the scientific evidence, if we want to call it that, but they did not check on the spiritual part of it. They did not check the spiritual evidence to see, God, is this real? If they had really took time to think about all this, man, what a different answer they would have come up with. Because if they were really a delegation from a city far away, they would have sent them with enough clothes to change before they met with Joshua and the people, right? Because if you've been working on the out in the field all day, mowing grass or whatever, plowing fields, and I just said, well, I'm going to ride down to Thomasville over there and see the doctor or the mayor of Thomasville or whoever, you know, police chief. And you go over there and you're filthy, you got dust, and you know, you come out your ears and noses and everything else. And you wouldn't do that, would you? Before you went to Thomasville, what would you do? Clean up. Put on a good change of clothes so that you can make the best what? Impression. You want to look your best. But these guys, they wanted to look the worst because they were liars. And they showed this no regret. They were really an official ambassadors or assembly. Wouldn't they have sent people along to cook the meals for them as they went? Right? They wouldn't have been eating no dry, moldy bread because they'd already been thrown away, right? But instead, it was all deceptive. But they did not seek counsel from the Lord. And because they did not seek counsel from the Lord, they based their decision to make this covenant with these people based on a lie. It was all based on lie. They were impulsive. You know, today I think probably more so than ever we live on impulse as a nation. If you're sitting there watching TV and you haven't eaten all afternoon, and it's about 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening, and all of a sudden Pizza Hut commercial comes on TV, what do you want to do? You want to eat and you're going to order Pizza Hut, right? We see something on the internet. We see clothes. We see shoes. We see bicycles, guns, you know, whatever it is. You see all these things and all of a sudden we want them for ourselves because it looks good. We make impulse decisions. When I still being in high school, can't remember, it's been a long, long, long time ago, but there's an old man, I think I shared this with Harold before, there's an old man that used to come into the building store where I used to work, called Jackson Building Supply. I worked there at school on Saturdays. But he'd come in and they'd talk, you know, it's kind of like a barbershop, you know, but it was at a hardware store and you get all these men come in and sit around and talk all day, drink coffee, when you could afford to buy coffee. But anyhow, he'd come in and one day we were talking and he said, Tim, let me give you a secret. He said, if you want something and you think you've got to have it, wait 3 days. Wait 3 days. Before you buy something, wait 3 days. He said, popcorn or pits and coke, you know, that's one thing. He said, but if it's something big and you need to make a decision, they'll wait 3 days. And I said, why is that? He said, well, after 3 days, if you still want it, go buy it. He said, but what I found is normally after 3 days, you realize you don't need it so bad. And I said, oh. Now, I wish I would listen to him, and I wish I could say that I always did that, but that's not true. But listen to this. How many days later after Israel and Joshua made the covenant with these Gibeonites did they find out the truth? 3 days later. I thought about that, and I thought about, you know, how's that so true that sometimes we rush to make a decision, and not every decision we make has to be impulsive. We need to step back and say, Lord, what do you say about this? Every time Joshua has prayed to God, God has answered him. Amen. Go back and study, and from this time forward, you know, not saying he doesn't still make mistakes, but man, reading the Bible, I see where David was constantly, when he was going against the enemy, he was always, God showed him this. It wasn't some 10-hour prayer. It was, God should not do this. And God said, go. They were impulsive. They took the scientific approach instead of the spiritual approach. They looked by their sight. They looked by what they could see, what they could smell, what they could feel. They trusted it instead of trusting God. But how many times in our lives have we done the same thing? We've made decisions based on our own insight and wisdom, and we come to regret it later on. When if we would have just trusted the Lord first and asked for his guidance, then we wouldn't be in the position that we are in. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. God is not going to give his children false information. God is not going to give his children things that are going to ultimately destroy them, right? God is not going to do that because as his children, just like with being a father myself, I want to give my kids the best advice possible to keep them from making mistakes that I've made. And if I'll do that for my kids, won't God do even more for his kids to give us, show us the right way, give us the right counsel? John chapter 7, verse 17 says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God. You know, that's a basic Christian principle. If you want to know, ask God. And then do it. Amen? Because it doesn't do any good to be hearers of the word without being doers of the word. God has given each one of us a brain, I hope. I don't know, some people say I'm mindless, but I don't know. God has given us a brain. He's given us a mind. He's given us a soul, a heart. And definitely we should use all those when we go to make decisions. We should use all those factors, those gifts that God has given to us. But not without asking him. Why is that? Well, Proverbs chapter 3, we all know these verses well. Trust in yourself with all your heart. Y'all help me read this now. Is that what it said? No. Trust in who?
Trust,
trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You see, the problem I run into in my life, and I'm probably sure I'm not the only one, is I sometimes think I know everything I need to know. Sometimes I think I've got it all figured out. I can handle it on my own, I can do it on my own, I'm strong enough, I can do this, do that, whatever. And I lean on my own understanding. But God's word says, trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. You say, Daddy, Lord God, Father God, however you talk to God, however you pray, show me. Is this the right thing to do or not? Is this the right way? Is this the right path? Because oftentimes myself, I think I know what's best. And I don't. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Everything about us, heart, mind, soul, and strength, trust Him, acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Joshua didn't do that. Joshua and the Israelites didn't do that. God, we got this. You go ahead, worry about something else, and we can handle it. And it got them in trouble. It got them in trouble. Moses had told the Israelites back in Exodus 34:12. He said, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Well, you'll have to come back tonight to find out what happens with Gideon, but then that's in chapter 10. In haste, Joshua and the Israelites made a covenant. 3 days later, it's found out what happened when you make a covenant with the devil. When you make a covenant with the devil, you're going to end up having to defend who? The devil and yourself. Well, that might say that's tonight. Why, when they found out 3 days later, when they found out, why was it they could not do anything to the Gibeonites? Well, they had sworn, right? They had sworn, they made a promise, covenant, whatever you want to call it. They had vowed that you know, they were good and live. Just come be a part of us, just join in, you know, and come on. But when it was found out, you know, they did what was right. They didn't go around to the other communities talking about the giving out, right? They went straight to the source, amen? Aren't we in church this morning, amen? They went to the source of the problem. They went to these cities or the city where these Gibeonites from, and they say, hey, why did you deceive us like this? And they confess. I'll give them credit. They confess. This is why. Because we were scared to death of y'all. We were scared to death of your God because we heard what God had already told Moses, you know, to kill everybody. So we were afraid. This is why we did that. It's interesting because as I started out in Elias earlier, I mentioned about Elias. They claim to be Joshua and Israel's servants, right? But Joshua now and the Israelites had to honor their vow. People were upset. The Israelites were upset. The congregation was mad. And that's probably when Joshua wanted just to get away, right? He wanted to take the south of this airline to get out of it. But he realized he had messed up. So because of the deception, these men, women, Gibeonites who came in were deceptive. They said they were servants. What did Joshua make them? Servants. They were servants. They were slaves, it says in one spot in there in the New King James Version. But they said they were woodcutters and water carriers. They were going to do hard. They were going to live. but it's going to cost them their freedom. You know, just like Joshua and the nation of Israel, God's people today, we are living in enemy territory. Everything around you, and I know God is in control, and God is still beautiful in everything He is. He's created you. But everything in this world around us is enemy territory. No matter where you go, what you hear, the enemy's attacking. And as believers, we have to constantly be on guard, because the devil, when he gets his foot in the door, does he leave the door closed? He's trying to shove it open so he can come on in. Well, it doesn't matter. It does. It does matter what we let into our homes, into our minds, into our hearts. When we believe the enemy words instead of seeking the mind of God, we can expect to get in trouble. We can expect to get in trouble when we're listening to the enemy instead of listening to God's word. But so many times, here's what I encounter. Well, that's what my grandma and grandpa used to say. When I heard this preacher, can y'all, and I hope everything I've ever said is true. You know, but you can't always trust the preacher. Amen? Come on, we're in church. Y'all can tell the truth. You can't always trust the preacher because he's human. He might mess up. He might be just as serious and have studied his backside off. He might have done everything he need to do, but God just hasn't revealed something to him yet. Amen? Here's what I want to leave us with. One decision you'll never regret is trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's a decision you'll never have to regret. Have you made that decision? Some of us would need to say, well, today I'm saved. Well, gee, I know I'm saved, but I'm just not living for the Lord. I've let the enemy in. And today I need to confess that. Today I need to put that out of my life. I need to refocus my life, recommit my life. Greatest decision you'll make. But it's one of the only decisions you'll make that you will not regret. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, help us not to be like Joshua and the Israelites, where, Lord, they made an impulsive decision. They didn't seek your counsel. They didn't seek your will and your ways. Lord, they trusted in their own opinions, their own evidence gathering. Lord, they thought it all looked real, but it was all wrong. And Lord, oftentimes in our lives, Lord, we'd have to say that we've made mistakes that we wish we could go back and undo or redo, but Lord, that's not possible. We can't move backwards. But we can live today and tomorrow, looking to the future, Lord, for all that you have redeemed us to do. Lord, you have never called us to fight the battle alone. Lord, you've always told us you would be there with us, to lead us, to guide us, to help fight the battles. But Lord, first we need to be in your army. We first need to be following you. We first need to be seeking counsel from you. Lord, I pray that today we would begin to do that. Lord, for the one who might be here today who's never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day. Lord, that they would just fully commit themselves, their heart, their life, their soul, everything about them, Lord, to follow you. Lord, lead us and guide us as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name.